Psalm chapter 30, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol and you restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. So as I read through this chapter, I'm reminded of a discussion that I had with my colleague yesterday in the afternoon. And she revealed that she is Christian. I've only met her very recently, so I don't know her very well. But then she started chatting with me, and then she realized that I was Christian. And so she shared that she used to go to church in London. But as a result of a lot of things that have been happening since coming back to Hong Kong, and including, of course, the virus and all the political and legal tensions right now, she just felt a little bit disillusioned. And she was very angry at God for all that is happening right now. And that she was also angry at the pastors that pastor her, who are not able to give her sound advice and empathetic advice during this period of time. She just feels like she has a very conflicted feeling. On the one hand, theoretically, that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God provides for us, but it just doesn't seem to be translating into a lot of things that are happening right now, especially in Hong Kong, and that she was angry, especially at leaders who make it tougher, who say things like, well, you know, this is just the way things are. We just have to accept the way things are, and nevertheless, God is sovereign. And so she found it very hard to accept that. We spent a lot of time praying yesterday just to understand what it means for God to be for us in this time. And in many ways, I think a lot of Christians today are unable to unpack what it means for God to love us, what it means for God to care for us when we've been praying for the virus to go away, when we've been praying for people's jobs to be saved, maintained, financial prospects to not be too detrimentally affected. You know, what does it mean for God to love us? What if God allowed this to happen? What if God enabled this to happen? What if this is God's punishment? There are these ideas that are coming up, and obviously every Christian and every church has been musing on the implications of what's been happening in the past 8 months since Hong Kong has been racked with the virus, and obviously since last year with all the different tensions in Hong Kong. And of course, it is very easy to be angry at God during this time when our prayers are not being answered. So the question I want to look at and answer today in considering Psalm chapter 30 is, how do we translate the question, God is for us, into today's language? This is a classic question of God's sovereignty, his power, his control in the face of the plight and the seemingly unanswered prayers around us. So when you look at Psalm 30, there's actually two ways to understand this passage. Firstly, it is actually about Christ's resurrection. It's not just about God overturning the difficult circumstances in our life. It's actually specifically about the resurrection of our Messiah. Consider this, starting from verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So you see the contrast between night and morning, weeping and joy. So there's something that is being turned around. Verse 7, by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. Verse 9, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Of course, there's earlier passage, I think earlier verse, which says, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. It's a very specific reference and description to being resurrected. So that's physical resurrection of Christ. And actually, if you understand it from that perspective first, it actually is a question that Paul answered in 1 Corinthians 15. What profit is there if Christ remains dead? What profit is there if Christ remains in the pit? What profit is there if Christ remains as dust? How will it tell of God's faithfulness? And I'm going to read this from 1 Corinthians 15 right now. 1 Corinthians 15. And it's very important that we understand this passage from that perspective first, before we understand Psalm 30 as applying to us. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I'm going to repeat that verse. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes to the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Verse 29, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, then we say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So that's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to verse 34. Many Christians, when we read 1 Corinthians 15, we think, well, this is about the eternal blessing of being resurrected on the last day. What application could it possibly have on us today? You know, we suffer today and, we read this and we say, well, glory will be received at the very end when we die and when we rise again. And that is what it means for God to be for us. Many Christians translate that to mean when God is for us, what we really mean is that victory shall only be achieved at the very end, at our very last hour, when Jesus returns. So it's a very eschatological view of salvation. It's a very eschatological view of God's presence and God's power and God's love being present in our lives. In many ways, yes, of course, that is indeed theologically true. But at the same time, no, that is also not true. Paul, in fact, refers to this because indeed, if Christ has not been raised, then you can say, let us eat and drink, enjoy our hedonistic life because tomorrow we die and this is the only life that we have. That will be the substance of the joy in our life, is that we should enjoy our lives now, be hedonistic, expend all our finances, all our resources, and every human material pleasure, because this is the only life that we have. We have nothing to look forward to. So Paul already says that's the implication if we don't believe that the dead can be raised. And we can see that in our neighbors' lives, because especially those who do not follow Jesus, because the way they carry their life is so contingent on what is happening here and now, because this is the only life that they know. This is the only life that they're not aware of anything that can come afterwards. And so their confidence, of course, is shattered by all the circumstances that are happening in our lives right now, because there is no greater hope at the very end. So from that perspective, that already shifts and changes the way we live our life when we understand that there is something more at the very end of our days, that in fact death is but a passage and that we will receive eternal life. The knowledge of eternal life changes the way that we behave today. Okay, so that's one way to look at it. And actually, it's very interesting because when I was, these days, I've been trying my best not to take public transport where I can. And so what I do is I have a car that I can drive around. So I drive to work and I've been listening to a podcast while I drive to work. And one of the podcasts that I like listening to is Conan O'Brien Needs a Friend. And so Conan O'Brien is a very famous talk show host, comedian, and he, because of the coronavirus, obviously he's been not been able to hold his talk show. And so he does it by way of a podcast. He's been doing it for about a year now. Now he continues to interview guests on a show. And his most recent guest, another talk show host called Stephen Colbert. This actually podcast was about a year ago. And very interesting discussion between them. Stephen Colbert is brought up as a Roman Catholic. He's not shy about his faith. In fact, he talks about it every chance that he can when he interacts with his guests on the show, on his own show. And Conan O'Brien is also brought up as an Irish Roman Catholic. And so they were talking about, unlike their normal discussions in their talk show where everything is very comedic and funny, there's a moment where they shared their view of life as a Christian. And I don't think this view is exclusive to Roman Catholics. And I found their discussion quite insightful. And Stephen Colbert was sharing that when he was young, I think around the age of 10, his brothers and his father passed away from an accident. And in fact, if you go back to the shows, you'll see that he talks about this quite a lot. And of course, as a Roman Catholic, he sees things very differently in the sense come from suffering. He talks about that. He refers to that as, quote unquote, the magical thinking. And Conan O'Brien agrees with that. In fact, for their lives, a lot of how they overcame difficulties is actually viewing suffering not as something that is inherently bad, but something, but a tool that can be used to grow. And so in Stephen Colbert's specific words is that he can alchemize the suffering into gold, to alchemize the suffering into gold. Now, putting aside Roman Catholic theology, that specific phrase, alchemizing the circumstances into gold, there's indeed a lot of gold in that statement in and of itself. It's very important that they clarify, that Conan and Stephen Colbert both clarified, that we are not out there to seek suffering. the suffering is happening in this world because of the fall caused by Adam and Eve's disobedience to God and their obedience to the serpent's temptation. The fall is around us. If not for the virus, there are many other things that are happening in this world that will always challenge the very foundations of our life. The virus just revealed the brokenness of this world, but the world was already broken. And that's the first thing that is healed in this world is Christ saving our souls. That's the first fruit of redemption that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. And so in the same way, today we're all suffering in one form or another. Some, of course, today are more shaded, protected, and veiled from the circumstances that we're facing. Others, less so, especially our brothers and sisters who are facing financial turmoil, loss of job prospects, if not already lost their jobs, even family members subject to significant psychological, emotional, and physical distress due to COVID-19. Even people who are far away from possibly being affected. It's just the psychological toil, the idea that one could be infected, the idea of our infection could affect those around us, the idea that our very daily schedule is being uprooted. All these things are placing a lot of pressure on our lives. And this is not even talking about the existing issues that are happening right now. And so in the face of that, when we say things like, well, you know, God is ultimately victorious, he will ultimately bring us success, ultimately we'll see heaven. Well, frankly speaking, when we hear Christians say that, that's not very encouraging. Because, well, what about now? What about my job right now? What about my wife? What about my kids? What about my parents? If they're sick, what good is it for you to tell me that God is ultimately victorious, but he's doing nothing right now? And so naturally, just like my colleague shared, we become angry. We become angry at why the suffering that we're experiencing right now doesn't also show some form of redemption. And so as I said, yes, it is theologically true. And in fact, it is an important foundation of our faith that we do look to Christ's ultimate salvation. And that, of course, is our underlining hope. What about the hope right now? And so quoting the psalmist here, what good is it if we remain in Sheol? What good is it if we do not declare that we are now standing strong by God's favor and pleasure? What good is it if we go towards our death? What good is it if we only mourn today and that there's no dancing? The mourning does not turn to dancing. What if we're not clothed with gladness today? Now, many of us have become so hung up with only seeking God's blessing in the eternal that we forget that the best form of witness to our neighbors is if we praise God today, if we seek his face today, if we exhibit his wisdom, discernment, and peace today. The church should be the loudest voice in the virus, not a transparent, bodiless ghoul. It should be the embodiment of God's presence, a place of sanctuary for everyone, not just another canceled Zoom session or canceled service or canceled gathering. No, the church is far, far high and above and beyond that. In fact, it is so sad when I hear about you know, every day we have the 4:30 update from Dr. Chuang about the virus. I subscribed to a Facebook group that provides a very regular update as to the number of people infected today and the number of infected that is likely to be reported tomorrow. And like many of those on the group, people are really hung up on the updates. And it's almost like it's a daily gospel, like, well, not gospel, the anti-gospel, the daily reporting of bad news. Well, every day there's 70, 80, 90, 100 people. Oh, there's a new cluster here, new cluster there. And that's the news that we are wrapped in every day. You read the headlines, despite the horror that is happening in Lebanon right now, which is already beside the point. even in Hong Kong, almost every single news article is about the new legislations that are in place to combat the virus. It's about the new policies that are in place for the workplace, and that becomes the daily feeding. And it's almost like we forgot that, all these voices that are being spoken at us, but the church, we are the church. What voices are we speaking back at them? How are we praying against the negative impact of the news, the depressive impact of the news? We're not denying the reality. We're not denying that the world right now is under some crisis. But how are we speaking into the crisis? How are we exhibiting God's light and salt in the midst of this crisis? How are we exhibiting to our broken colleagues that, in fact, Christ's hope is not just at the very end? Christ's hope is right now, that he is the foundation of our joy right now, that we can still praise him in spite of the difficult economic, financial, political, social, emotional circumstances. But we can only do that if we turn to him right now. And the reality is that many of us have been wallowing in distress and in misery. Some of us may be struggling from a form of depression that we know not of until this virus has hit us. And so, brothers and sisters, my encouragement for us is today, this morning, that we go back to God. I'm glad that some of us are here at EMP on Saturday morning, and that this is really an opportunity for us to spend some time speaking to God, really unpacking our emotions, telling God that, yes, we're angry. How, God, how can you reconcile your love for us at the same time there's all these things happening? But yet God is still able to use us to give us comfort in this time. He's able to still speak to us right now. And that we need to know that when he speaks to us, he'll give us the right words, the right things for us to experience. And that through that, we're able to stand up strong. It's by his favor that we can stand up strong in these times. We need to know that he is able today to grant us supernatural peace, supernatural grace. And that is the means of turning our mourning into dancing. He's able to protect us from the virus, protect us from financial circumstances that are difficult. We know that he can bring that to us right now. When people ask us to pray for their job to be restored, we pray for more than that. We pray for jobs, we pray for families, we pray for health to be restored, because that is what it means for God before us right now. It is his interest that we overcome the virus, but more than that, we overcome not just physical obstacles, but spiritual obstacles. It's completely unhelpful if we take the mentality that we only wait for the virus to go away. That, oh, well, we'll go back to life as it was when the virus was not around. That let's wait and let's pray that we only take action when a vaccine is in place. Brothers and sisters, let's not wait until then. Let's not wait until the very end. Let's see what God can do through us because the virus is around. Let's see what God can do if this is, for now, a temporary new normal, that we accept that, yes, the virus may not go away tonight, it may not go away tomorrow. And exactly for that reason, I will now adapt and change in a way where I can still praise God and do his works, his great commission, in the midst of this temporary new normal, which of course we're still praying to overcome. And we need to praise him all the same. We need to ask for healing from those struck from the virus, and that of course we pray for the virus to go away. And there is no lack of activity, that we pray for no lack of activity in the body of Christ until a cure or vaccine is found. But by no means should our life be conditional upon the finding of a cure or vaccine, whether it's a cure or vaccine to the virus or a cure or vaccine to our political and legal tensions. It's very easy for us to wait for a worldly cure, a worldly vaccine, before we're able to continue with our normal lives. But we have the answers, brother and sister. We have the answer. We have the cure to our spiritual well-being today. We have the cure. The gospel is the cure. How are we sharing this cure with our neighbors today? How are we providing that light, that salt, exhibiting God's wisdom, just as Solomon did, to the point where people would come to Solomon for help? How are we doing that to our neighbors today, that they need this to be the base foundation so that they do not wallow in misery and depression? And yet I know that we may be struggling from that right now. And so that's exactly why this morning I'd like us to come before God and ask him, Lord, we ask for you to turn my mourning into dancing today, not at the end of days, not after a vaccine is gone, a vaccine is invented or a cure is invented, not after those worldly circumstances fall into place. Because if that's the case, then our happiness, our joy, our mourning turning into dancing is completely circumstantial on what's happening in the world and not on God's goodness to us. So let me just end this message on that, and let us just maybe spend a few moments before Marcus leads us in worship. I just want to spend a bit of time to pray, and that maybe we could spend maybe two minutes in our own time to just pray to God. Father, Lord, I just thank you for David's psalm, and that, Lord, that he also went through difficult circumstances. We know from reading the Old Testament what he went through, and by no means was it an easy life, but we also understand that it is through suffering that we receive glory, through the alchemy of suffering that gold is created. And Father, we don't wait for gold to be created at the end of days. We don't only wait for your resurrection and our resurrection after we die. We know that our spiritual resurrection, spiritual revival can happen right here, right now. And we ask, Father, for you to speak to us through your written word, that we spend time in your word and we see from the stories that there are many times when victories are achieved despite difficult circumstances. And that we ask for you to speak to us right now. We ask you, Father, just to transform our lives right now, that when we hear your still small voice in this time, we know, Lord, that you are still for us, that all the favor that you've given us in the past has never changed, your character has never changed, and that these circumstances are just another opportunity for your grace and for your mercy and for your glory to shine ever brighter, even brighter. And that this has created opportunities for us to be transformed and for us to minister to those around us, because the creaks and the flaws in the lives of those around us, the secular lives that are based on the circumstances, are now falling apart. And it's time for us to go support our friends and our neighbors in these difficult times. So, Father, let us learn. Let us turn from mourning to dancing, and that we also help those around us to dance in the midst of these difficulties too. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. I love you,
for your blessing is
Father, Lord, we thank you, Father, again for this morning. And Lord, as I was worshiping you, I'm reminded of these verses from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome the spirits of this world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. And in chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Brothers and sisters, we are all overcomers. We're all people that have believed in Christ Jesus, and that in believing in Christ Jesus, in believing that at the end of our days, that death is not the ultimate destination, but that new creation is the ultimate destination, and that here and now we have a duty to live life as if our life has already been resurrected, to live life as if the sting of death and the sting of our circumstances will not overcome us, to live life as if we are the ones that are to overcome these circumstances, and that these circumstances and sufferings are but an opportunity for his light to shine brighter. And brothers and sisters, we just need to approach the world from that perspective, and that we need to be conscious and sensitive to what the world is telling us and how we are responding in a godly manner to this world, that we overcome the world by the Holy Spirit who is within us. So Father, we thank you, Father, for the depositing of the Spirit within us. He is the one who comforts us in these times. He is the one who provides us with supernatural peace, and that he can counsel us despite these circumstances. That, Lord, he is the one who helps us live a renewed life today, that the resurrection life is not reserved for when our bodies are resurrected after we die, but the resurrection life happens here and now, that we live life as if we can be lifted up from Sheol right now. So Father, and I pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name, Lord. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, let us now turn to praying for our community. Let's pray for those of us that are diagnosed with cancer and are in therapy right now. Let's pray for them right now. Yep. Let's now pray next for those who are ill and those who have yet to meet Jesus. Let's pray for their salvation and pray for their and healing from their illnesses as well. Let's pray now for those with infirmities, and let's pray for their healing from their current infirmities, and that they feel the experience of the Lord being with them in this time. Let's pray for that. let's pray for those who are looking for jobs right now and pray that the job market will open up despite what's happening right now. And that we also pray for those that are preparing the heart so that the right doors will open at the right time. Now also pray for Mission Focus. Let's pray for those that are serving in North Korea. We pray for open doors for ministry. We pray for missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. We pray for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's pray specifically for Lebanon as well. What happened in Beirut? What they're going through is a crisis that has not been foreseen in modern history. Let's pray for healing, for churches to rise up and to fill in the gap, that the church will become a sign of hope and salvation during this very difficult time for them as well. Let's pray for that. The SP online gatherings that are taking place. Let's pray for a single life workshop. Pray for SPLI, the Transform series. Pray for migrant workers outreach, Sunday services, SP kids, worship, hospitality, SP youth, the spin and spill services that are also taking place online, and all the other online meetings that are taking place, that people will not have fatigue from Zoom, but that in fact that they will enjoy the meetings very much so, and that they will be able to meet in a way that is encouraging, and that our spiritual life is actually more filled, is filled to the brim by the anointing of the Spirit. Let's pray for that right now. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray indeed for the virus to go away, that the numbers will go down on a daily basis. We continue to pray for that. And that in the meantime, we also pray not just for the virus to go away, not just for the numbers to come down, but that in the midst of our relationship with other people in this time, whether it's with our close colleagues, whether it's with our close family members or friends that we're still spending time with, that we're still connecting with, whether on concern, whether in person, that we have better relationships with them, tighter relationships with them, that we are able to speak truth into their life, that we can turn their mourning into dancing. And in the meantime, we also have not become lethargic in our relationship with God, that we're still striving against Him, that we're striving for Him strong, that we're still seeking His face daily, that we're still fasting, that we're still praying, that we're still seeking His word, both in the written form and in the spoken form. And there's so many opportunities for us to sharpen our faith in this time, and to have us strengthened on the rock. Let's pray for that right now. I just want to thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we can still gather on Zoom, that we're still able in the midst of this technology to connect in this way. Father, we pray, Lord, for you to continue to speak to us in this time, that we ask you, Father, to continually reveal to us your will for each and every single one of us. And more importantly, what is your will in this time? How can we join in your plans? How can we join in your in the future of Hong Kong that you have planned? So, Father, let us really see your kingdom and seek your kingdom in the midst of this time. And that we don't seek our kingdom, we don't seek our own benefits, and we don't seek just to overcome our own personal difficulties and circumstances. But Lord, we want to join in your plans, Father, and that we cannot do that unless we are aligned to your will, unless we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So Father, we ask that you continue to minister us in this time, Father. And we also repent, Father, when we have not done that. We repent if we've been lethargic, if we've been lazy, if we've not been seeking your face as we should. And we can only ask your Holy Spirit to convict us, and that we are encouraged, comforted, counseled, and also anointed to do your work, and that we have a willingness and a desire, and that desire comes from you to join with you in your plans. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in your Son's precious name, Lord. Amen.